Well, good morning, everybody. It's really, really good to be here. I just have been so blessed already, and Mark's a good friend of mine back 30 years or so, and last Saturday he was looking pretty desperate for a preacher. So when he gets desperate, I guess he asks his friends, and I bailed him out. No, I've been wanting to come here, and Mark's been wanting to have become some Mission Sunday, and looking forward to the privilege of being here and seeing each of you, so many people I know, and Susan, one of your own, very own. She's been brightening up our world down at Camp Andrews all summer. And if you get to know Susan, she's a lady on a journey. And she is walking with God. And just seeing her in her journey the last couple of years. I mean, she was always a great gal, but it's just beautiful to see. She's been here at camp like 3 summers, or at least more or less 3 summers. And what a huge blessing she has been. And each year it just seems like she has so much to give to the girls that are hurting and struggling, and her genuine heart for them. So I really appreciate Susan a lot. And so glad you could be here too. Yeah, we could talk about the youth since they're not here anyway, right? But I tell you what, they know how to work. I got some pictures to prove it. And I'm going to show them a little bit later, but they work hard when they come down there. And what a blessing. Got some fence to show what they painted, and just a couple things like that to share. So I just want to start with that and talk about Ministry of Camp Andrews a little bit. And number one reason I wanted to come here is to thank you for many ways you have supported the ministry there and through your faithful giving. This church, if you didn't know it, is one of the most faithful church givers to Camp Andrews ministry. And so we deeply appreciate that. We don't take that for granted, because we could not exist without your support. And I just want to personally thank you again for that. And it's a privilege to do that personally. And Carly and Mindy were cooking down there a couple weeks ago, and just so many ways you've blessed us in some ways. Mark does our, crunches our numbers for us in 2 weeks, right? The deadline's coming up. So, yeah, so just appreciate so much each of you and the heart for ministry you have. Clyde has served on the board. How many years? Many years you've served on the board. Not right now, but for many years. And so let's just look at a couple of pictures then. I'll just update you of what God is doing there. And so you can pray more effectively, if you got the lights, and then move into the message. So as some of you might not be as familiar with Camp Andrews, so our purpose is rustic, affordable camp facilities, natural Christian environment, conducive to introducing urban youth to Jesus. Every child is important, every soul is important, but the goal and mission of Camp Andrews is urban youth, children that come from broken homes or inner city homes. You have clubs, you kind of know what that's like. One group of ministry that comes to Camp Andrews, for example, brings 150 children. Of those 150, only 3 come from a home with the biological mom and dad living with them in the home. That's pretty typical, unfortunately, very typical. But that's the heart that God has laid in our heart, to reach out to those. And even Meadows of Hope, we're going to talk about that in a minute, also is connected to that ministry as well. If you're a number of people like Mark is, maybe you like some numbers. So you have the number of guests coming each year. Total, that's all every weekend of the year, usually 50 to 52 weekends of the year, ministry comes, children come, and the total camper days each year. And then priority, which is urban church, unchurched youth, that percentage, 76% of the children and youth that come throughout the whole year are from urban areas, and other groups, other churches come as well. Total number of groups that come each year, meals, 21,000, and Mindy helped provide some of those. And then weekends, last year, all 52 weekends, a group was there in ministry. That's the total number of campers that come. They come with a heart to connect with people and to be loved and connect with their counselors. There's a little boy there right now. In fact, I had breakfast with him this morning. His name is Donnie. And he came, 4 weeks ago with Washington, D.C. Fellowship Haven Group. But he connected with another ministry in D.C. also called Kids Connection, because he wanted to come back to Camp Andrews again. So now he's back this weekend as a weekend with a different ministry. But he wanted to make sure he found all the staff. He says, where's Brian at? Where's Diane at? And then he wanted to make sure he sees these special friends that he's made last week of summer. So to connect with these dear children. Last year, brought horses for the first time. They came galloping in. And just another whole avenue of ministry to reach the children. And this young girl, her name is Treasure. She met these horses and she was like, she was having a real tough week. Name is Treasure, but she wasn't acting like one. And she was just a mess. And so we thought, well, maybe interacting with horses might make a little bit of a difference. So we go down there and we talk about this black horse and this gold horse and different personalities of horses. And then the instructor said, okay, so which horse are you the most like? You know, we keep it outside there, then they can be free to be more honest. And he said, well, that black horse is just like me. I said, why is that? It don't listen to nobody. Just like me, I don't listen to nobody. Just like that horse. And I said, now what happens to the horse because it doesn't listen very well? Well, it's not very useful. It doesn't cooperate. How frustrating it is. So that's what I'm doing to my counselor, right? I'm frustrating my counselor and messing up my cabin. She was a different girl after that day. It made a difference. It touched something deep in her heart. She was able to see herself in a different way, and that's exactly what our goal is. They're not just horse hay burners or pretty out in the meadow, but they really do have a way of touching the children's hearts in a unique way, especially for some of them. Of course, there's lots of fun time in the pool or looking for critters in nature, seeing God's creation, or riding that old zip line 520 feet down through the woods, climbing over that outcropping up on the climbing wall. That is tough. Laurel, do you think you can do that? Not a chance. Me neither. 4 foot out. I mean, that is tough. But it gives them a challenge. Let me talk about, so what are challenges you're facing in your life? What seems big to you? Seems overwhelming, like you can't. Well, let me talk about what's overwhelming and what's big. And how fears and the courage and all kinds of things can be brought in everything we do. So there's me out with a couple boys in the ropes course, and this cabin this summer about 4 weeks ago was giving me a run for my money. I mean, usually I do pretty good with the boys. I just enjoy that so much. But this group was giving me a runaround, especially Jonathan. And he was just a handful. If you read the newsletter coming out in a couple of weeks, you'll hear this story too. But he was just a handful. He was just bullying the rest of his campers in his cabin. And it was just dysfunctional. They'd walk off. I just couldn't pull them together. I tried this trick and that trick. I even talked about Penn State football. I thought maybe that would bring them around. And that helped for about 30 seconds, and then that blew apart. And I just tried anything I could to pull them together and connect with their interests and whatever. And it just was, after 3 hours, I was like, wow, I don't think I got anywhere. But, you know, you get further than you think you do. And so this group was still working together, working through the problems. Wednesday night, the director said to me, he said, I think we just got to take Jonathan home. Sometimes you just need to do that with someone so disruptive in the cabin. It's just tearing the cabin apart. But then I said, you know, I think there's something about Jonathan. He's 13. He's right on that edge of boy-man thing. He's trying to find himself as a man. What about we do something really radical? What if we take Jonathan up into the oldest cabin? You never do that. That's just, you just never would think of busting up a cabin like that. What if we take him up to the oldest cabin, who's been through doing some really, really good things, and have those other boys call him out as a man and call him out and challenge him to be a man and not just be a bully of a boy. And so they did. So we said, okay, Jonathan, pack your bags. And he thought we were going home. So he packed his bags and he started walking up the trail, hanging his head. It's a tough thing to do. But instead, we went up to the bear cave instead. And he said, this is your new cabin. And guys got up, campers got out of bed, welcomed him to their cabin, initiated them. He said, we had to go through initiation, so you do too. We're 15-year-olds now. We're not kids anymore. And so they put him through the mill, but they accepted him and pulled him in. Just transformed him. Boys looking for a man, looking for an older young man who will call them out as men and challenge them. Oh, man, that just gives me goosebumps when I think about that. Because these boys don't have a man like that. Don't have a man to say, yeah, I believe in you. Yeah, God has got a purpose for you. God has got a plan for you. That's totally void. They're just trying to find their own way. And have those older boys and the counselors call them out. Say, Jonathan, you don't have to live like that. You're not a boy anymore. It's time to be a man. They went out canoeing for a whole day, jumped off the cliffs and did stuff with the older boys. Totally, totally changed his outlook. Gave him a glimpse of what it means to be a godly man instead of just a rowdy, a bully of a boy and fighting his way through life. Just powerful. Made my summer. And different activities we do on the ropes course, and then a chapel, learning verses. Gideons come and pass out New Testaments. How many Gideons here this morning? A couple Gideons? A few? Okay. Passing out New Testaments. God's word in the people's hearts. This group of girls took what they were most angry about, what hurt them the most, what they feel most shameful about, wrote it out on a piece of paper, and brought it up to the cross. I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but it was just a very moving experience of literally writing out and releasing and giving. We know forgiveness is a process, but it was a huge step for some of these girls to make that step of forgiveness and asking God's forgiveness and moving on their lives and lives of healing and bringing that to the foot of the cross. One of my favorite pictures, because over half these young men around the circle are former campers, but now they're all the staff. This is all the staff of New York City Followers of Jesus Camp. And the two of the three directors are former campers, and half the counselors are former campers, and some of them were baptized into their church last summer, and that just like thrills me. It doesn't happen every time. It gets discouraging because it doesn't happen. But to see God call out young men like this is always just so encouraging to me. So like I said at the beginning, Camp Andrew's focus is urban ministry, urban youth. And then God just plopped in our lap, without even looking for it, a 40-acre farm right across the road from Camp Andrews. And it's obviously a miracle. So now what? Does God want us to start two camps? What is the reason for this miracle of a gift that just came? So we prayed almost 2 years. Prayed and prayed. God, what are you calling us to? Maybe it's a new branch of ministry. But I believe God leads us in the area and the focus that God has originally called us to, which is urban youth. As the board prayed and prayed about that, God just started opening up doors to minister to girls who come to Camp Andrews, who choose to follow God, who want to follow God, want to do something different with their lives, don't love the traps that they've been living in and lies they've been living in, and want to make a break from that and live for God. They need training. They need discipleship. Just like this young boy needed to be called out as a man, women need to be called out as a woman and modeled what it means to be a godly woman, a pure godly woman. And so Meadows of Hope began. The construction began, and I'll just take you through the story. So that's how the farm looked when we first got it. Pretty run down. Is that a keeper urban, or is that a tear-downer? You could have renovated that house, but it's pretty bad shape. And also, just incidentally, there was some real spiritual oppression at that place. I don't know what happened there before, but we had to do just a real prayer. The board, I have a picture of it, the board gathered in that yard and just prayed and committed and that place to God and his ministry, God was doing. And it seemed to just make such a difference. So there's the barn now, renovated. We tore off the roof and renovated it. All those other buildings in the front there were torn down. The house was started back behind the barn. So the purpose of the house was to be an apartment for the house parent couple, housing for 12 teen girls and 3 single staff and a Christian school in the lower level. So Groffdale Walls pulled in and donated the whole thing, gave us all that, started it off. Ben Smucker led us through the whole project, doing the trim work and keeping things rolling smoothly. And then it was time for open house. And the people came and came and came. There must have been over 250 people there. And we didn't even have food to attract them. We had a couple drinks, but basically they just come because they were caring about reaching these teen girls like this. And so this is how the house looks today. It's already got the horses in the yard there, ready to go. This is inside the dining room. Someone donated a large 7-foot-wide by 18-foot-long table, solid oak, custom made by Amishmen, with 18 high back chairs for everybody that sit around one big table. And there's leaves in it, you know, that you can pull out. And so you can make it small or long, depending on how many girls are there. What a blessing. But people came and looked around and were interested in what God is doing there. This is the current staff team that's on board. Teresa Beachy is the director of the ministry. Laverne and Julie Glick are the education directors, as well as the farm director. Bree works with the horses. And Arliss and Janet are the house parent couple. Winita Burkholder and Jewel Stoner are the single mentors in the house. And as of this week, we expect to get the license, our actual official license, this week. We just finished up yesterday some of the last-minute things to get our license. And a week from tomorrow, we're interviewing the very first girl to come. And we're praying really hard because it's scary for girls to come to a new ministry. There's no girls there. They can't tell really what it's like. And it's really, really scary. So pray hard that girls would have the courage to come, be so serious and desperate about coming that they'd come. And that's just right on the verge of happening. So there's changes brought at the ministry through equine therapy, which is working with the horses, like I talked about, through group work, just talking with each other, working together as a group. Very structured and very grace-oriented. I mean, there's a time to get up and there's a time to go to bed and there's a time to eat and there's a time, but there's grace and there's, as they walk the journey with the girls. One-on-one counseling. We just hired a counselor to lead us and help the girls through some more traumatic, difficult things they're facing. And then the house parent and single mentors create a family spirit and atmosphere there. So also included in the program is the AC Christian School in the basement, learning life skills, emotional expression like singing and poem writing and so on, lots of gardening, family activities, quiet time and journaling. This is our theme verse. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. So it's not just buildings, it's not just whatever, it's actually leading young girls into God's inner sanctuary, that they would know who they are in Christ, know that they are a princess of the King, and the purpose God has for them, to call them out as godly women, grow up to be a blessing to many people. So to welcome the first girls, you need lots of prayer. And back on the table, there's a place to sign up if you'd like. We just sent one out Friday. We sent out a monthly prayer update. You won't just get, won't get bombarded with things, but you'll have an update of what God's doing there, praise and prayer items. A girl needs to be sponsored for $325 per week or $1,300 a month, if God lays that on your heart. There's some extra startup costs, buying computers, buying phones, all that kind of stuff for $78,000 that needs to be still raised this year to cover everything. And volunteers, talk with me or I'll send you to Teresa. There's many ways you can help to tutor a girl, maybe a girl. There's a girl that's wanting to come that's dyslexic, seriously dyslexic. So she's going to need a lot of one-on-one time to help her with her schoolwork. So there's just many, many ways that there's volunteers can be a big blessing, or mowing the grass or doing maintenance kind of things. Food, horse hay, and fence painters. Any fence painters here? Man, this group has done so much fence painting, it's not even, I forget, do you remember what it was, Mindy? Was it 3,000 feet? It was something like that. I got a picture in just a minute here. Like, fence, I mean, that's four boards, both sides, plus the posts. It was incredible. These youth just went at it, and they kept going and going. Did a super job. And then just last week, we had sweet corn come, Tuesday, 600 dozen. And we made 480-gallon bags of corn in the freezer in less than 3 hours. I mean, it was unbelievable. We even have some Amish boys come and help us. And it was quite a show. We had three cookers there going full tilt, a silker. 45 ladies cutting off corn at one time. Unbelievable. It's just fun just to come just to watch if you don't want to work next year. It's fun just watching. But we were kind of tired after that was over with. But what a blessing. That's a lot of corn to put in the freezer for next year, for the Meadows of Hope as well as for Camp Andrews. And there's the fence. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful black fence. 3,000 lineal feet of that fence the youth painted. They were out there like a whole, well, it was about 20 or 30 of them. I should have had a picture, but they were just going to town. Not a complaint that I heard anyway. They just did a super job. I love this picture to end with. Here you got a rock, right? A hopeless rock. How can you grow anything out of a rock? And yet, what's growing there? Something's growing out of a rock. And kids, when they come to camp, some of them, not all of them, but some of them look like a hopeless rock. Jonathan looked like a hopeless rock. I tried 3 hours trying to pull that team together. It just felt hopeless. Like, you can't help everybody, right? He felt hopeless. But every single person that's breathing and living, there's hope because of God. Because of God's Spirit, there's always hope that God can transform heart and life. And it's only because of Jesus. I mean, we can start Meadows of Hope and get all scared about the risks and how is this all going to work. But it's the Spirit of God that's going to make the difference in the girls' lives. We're going to have things. We're going to have gardens and horses and counselors. But it's really the Spirit of God. It's only Him that can bring life out of a solid rock. Only Him that can bring that out. So we praise God for how He's working. It's only because of what He has done. So thank you again for making that possible. So when you give, it's not just giving to a bunch of ministries out there One of them is Camp Andrews, and we certainly now you have a little bit of a face to the picture of what you make possible, and I just want to thank you again for your faithful support in that. And if God does lay it on your heart to pray, I know there's prayer warriors here already signed up, but if you're not signed up, we would covet your prayers and get an update so you can pray more specifically. This morning, God led me to look at Luke chapter 15. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. How many of you know what's in Luke 15? Raise your hand high without even looking. There's a couple people. Okay, good. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Very familiar stories, right? But there's so much in these verses and so much in these parables. Why did Jesus tell these parables anyway? What was his point of telling the story about the lost son or the lost coin or the lost sheep? What was his point? I don't know about you, but I struggle with caring about Jonathan. You know what I want to do with Jonathan? I want to wring his neck. He was messing up my beautiful ropes course. I mean, I do really pretty good with ropes course, usually with the boys. There's something about I just love them, and they just gather around, and we just have a great old time. The day before, we had a super time. Jonathan ruined it, and I was ready to wring his neck. Now, maybe you guys are all too spiritual to think about doing something like that to people. And you think, well, Phil works at Camp Andrews 20 years, whatever. I mean, I'm sure he just always cares about children, because that's what he does. He must be always. Guess again. Sometimes I want to wring his neck. I'd have a great camp if the kids just wouldn't show up. I'd have a great camp. Nothing would get broke. I mean, I'd just have a beautiful camp if the children wouldn't come. Isn't that a terrible thing to think? So I don't know about you, but I need my soul, my heart, restirred in my love for them every day. Because if God doesn't show up and put that love of his love in my heart for them, they can tell. Within 10 seconds, they can all tell that, Phil, he's just a phony. He's smiling nice, but really, he doesn't care about us. They can tell. They can easily tell. So how does that love stir in your heart? Do you have the same love and passion and compassion for souls that Father God does? And how do you get it if you don't have it? One thing I thank God for is my dad, David Hirschberg. He passed away in December. Some of you know him. But he was a man who gave 50 years of his life. Actually, 49 months and 49 years and 8 months, almost 50 years of his life to the people in Northwestern Ontario. Irvin knows him well. He poured his heart into it. Sometimes late at night, he'd get called and interrupted, and any hour of the night, any hour of the day, he'd get interrupted and called here, called there, suicides, deaths, funerals, tragedies, whatever. He didn't say a whole lot. He said some things, but he lived his life that way. Out of compassion and burden and concern for those people that are hurting and lost. And by the privilege of being in a home where he lived, it rubbed off by God's grace. Being with him, seeing his life rubbed off on me. I need to be around people that have that same passion so it rubs off. We can encourage one another. I need to be in God's Word and with God so that it rubs off. I can't find God's Spirit in His heart and be driven with that same passion unless I spend time with Him and so it rubs off. So then I have the same heart that God has. And by osmosis, it rubs off. So as we look at these parables, the reason Jesus shared these parables is because He wanted to see, give us a window into His heart. Give us a window into his heart so it rubs off on his children. And if I claim to be his child, I want to be like my dad. I want to be like my father. I want to have the same compassion and heart he has. And I get tired and I get impatient and it needs to be constantly renewed. But we look at this first story of the lost sheep. So he's bringing all the sheep back and he's counting the sheep. 97, 98, 99. Better count again. So maybe you count it again. At least that's what the Bible storybook said anyway. You count it again, and you counted them, 97, 98, 99. One's missing. I know what sheep is missing. That little rascal, he's been running around all day today. You know what? He might deserve to be lost for overnight. You know, maybe that'll just treat him, that'll just teach him pretty good, I think, you know. And I see the thunder rolling in and the rain rolling in. This just might be what he needs, be out there good and wet and cold one night. Maybe from then he'll learn his lesson. He deserves, I mean, after all, he's lost because he wandered off, right? It's all his fault. So just let him figure it out himself. Is that what the shepherd said? He could have said it, because it's true. But no. The shepherd left the warm supper that was in the house that his wife had just made, just coming out of the oven, smelling so good. The fire was crackling in the fireplace. It was warm. It was dry. It was comfortable. It was welcoming. His children were there and couldn't wait to see Daddy come home. And he wanted to stay at home. But there was a reason he didn't. There was a reason he didn't stay at home. He said, no, I've got to find that sheep. I've got to find it. I can't just let it out there lost. I've got to find it. So that's what drove him out into the wilderness with his lamp, calling and calling and calling for his lost lamb. He had to find that lost sheep. There was something stirring in his heart, not just so that he could tell his neighbors he's a good shepherd, not just so he could brag to everybody else, because he really cared. He went out there looking, and finally he found this little thing. And as soon as he got it, man, he turned over his knees and gave him a good whipping. Well, maybe we better get back to the Bible. What does it say? When he came home in verse 6, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. What moves your heart? What makes you rejoice? I mean, it's great when somebody wins that we love to have win. A team wins. Something wins. We get a raise. Those things rejoice our heart. I bought a new car a couple months ago. That made me feel pretty good. What drives your heart? What rejoices your heart? We know what does the Father God. Is it the same for me? Yeah, even at camp I hear a boy got saved and it's like, oh, good. Sometimes it doesn't always move my heart like that. My heart gets cold. It's like, oh, that's cool. That's why we're here. Or does it really stir my heart and rejoice my heart? Just like if my team would win, or if I get a raise, or something great happens to me. So what does a shepherd sow? What is Jesus showing from his heart from these verses? First of all, he shows that he's willing to sacrifice so that this lamb gets found. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. I turned 50 this summer, and more home just feels pretty good. The more comfortable, the better. My deck is just pretty nice. And my newspaper is just pretty nice. And quiet is just so nice. Didn't used to be that way, but the older I get, the nicer, comfortable things are. Just the way it is. It's hard to sacrifice, right? It's hard to have screaming children around. It's easy to lock my office door and say, do not disturb on the outside. It's hard to sacrifice the comfort of just my nice, comfortable little home and get all I can all I get and sit on the lid and make sure nobody takes any. So easy to fall into that, isn't it? But the Father heart of God sacrifices and gives his life a ransom for many. That's his life. Is it my life? Not only does he sacrifice, but he's risky. I mean, when he went out there in a storm, he could have got lost himself, right? He could have stumbled and fell and got hurt and nobody would have came and got him, and who knows what could happen. He could have fell over that same ravine. He could have got lost too. There's big risk in helping people and giving your life to people. Like this one family took in a teen girl into their home. just had a real heart for teen girls, just like so many people do. So the reason we started Meadows of Hope, there's so many people that want to have girls in their home, but it's kind of tough. So this girl came into their home, was with their home, they loved her, and then something happened and she got mad and left. 6 years later, she filed a lawsuit against the dad of the home and accused him of sexual molestation. 6 years later, went to court, it passed, and he got put in jail. Totally innocent. No trace of anything. He was an upright, godly man. But here he sits in jail for I don't know how many years. He sat in jail for going through this. So after he gets out of jail, what do you think he did? Actually, I have no idea what he did. That's the end of the story. But what would you do? Would you take another teen girl in your home? Would you? Some people have come up to us very kindly, but they said, why in the world are you starting Meadows of Hope? Don't you realize it's not a matter of if, but when? They will accuse you. They will sue you. It's just a given. It's going to happen. Why would you expose yourself like that? Why would you expose the assets? Why would you put all the assets of camp in jeopardy just to help teen girls? What do you think? Now, there's such a thing as not being stupid, right? I mean, we put cameras certain places. We have very clear protocols, very clear policies. There's never one girl and one staff any time together. You know, we're trying to be as wise as possible, right? But at the same time, it's going to be a risk. Is it worth the risk? So you just say, well, if you're having trouble, it's your own fault. Get help. Is it worth the risk? Jesus thinks it's worth the risk. Jesus thinks it's worth the risk. His heart says it's worth the risk. It's worth giving his whole life to. It's worth giving his whole heart to taking time to listen and to care and to be there for them. It's a big risk to care deeply. Is it worth it? Now, sometimes, you know, when I talk about these teen girls, you think about it and they're just kind of out there, right? You don't know them personally. And, you know, I find it's really hard to care about people you don't know. So that's one reason I purposely, it really helps me in caring for the children that come to camp. If I personally do an activity, I prefer the ropes course, with a group every week, whether I need to or not. You know, there's plenty of staff there, Susan and the other staff, there's 8 of them this year, and they're just doing seven of them, and they're doing a super job. I mean, they could take care of everything. But I purposely say, Dwayne, put me on the schedule. Every time there's a boys' week and you have boys' ropes course, I want to do a cabin of boys every week. And I've missed a couple weeks here now, and I feel it. It's hard to care about boys you don't know. Like the Donnie this morning, I know him now. Now he's flesh and blood, and it just pulls my heart to see his cute little smile and his big eyes. Can't wait to see the rest of the staff. It's hard to care about people you can't see. It's hard to care about people you don't know. Yeah, you can give to missions here and there, and that's fantastic. But I would encourage you, it's helped me tremendously to actually rub shoulders with people, living people, in some way, shape, or form. It has a way of just pulling your heart in. You actually get to know people. They're not just a name or a statistic. It's people. It's helped me tremendously to take that risk and sacrifice and connecting with people. And the second thing you see here, second parable, is the parable of the lost coin. You ever lose something valuable? I lost two of my sons once. Not LaVon, but another one, other two sons. At Ohio State University at a graduation. 10,000 people, and I lost them. Lowell's graduation. Oh, scared to death. How am I going to find my two sons? Didn't even know what they were wearing to tell the police what to look for. But miracle of miracles, we found them. But I was desperate. You ever lose something that's really, really valuable to you? This lady lost her coin. So I said, well, I read this story and I go, well, you got 10 and you lose one? I mean, good grief, just keep 9. You know, you're good. You just lost 10%. I mean, I've lost more than 10% in some places. What's the big deal? But you don't understand. These 10 coins are passed down generation by generation, grandmother to mother to daughter. And without 10 coins, she could never get married. And if she just had 9, she was basically no family in her future, right? And it was like her whole future was her 10 coins. And when you lose one, you don't have, you can't just go down to Turkey Hill and get another one. You lost it, and you lost it. And you're, unless you find it, your, the rest of your life is, her future and dreams are totally upside down. She has to find this coin. She has to find this coin because to her, it's very valuable. It's irreplaceable. It's precious. It's priceless. And so are souls. To God, that's how He sees people. Priceless, irreplaceable, precious in His eyes. He's not willing that one of these little ones should perish. It says over in Matthew 18. Our souls, young lives, are they that valuable to me? Precious to me? As if that would be like that tenth coin for that lady? I have a question to ask. I hated when someone asked me this question. Now I'm asking other people. But anyway, it's a pretty good question. It was very convicting for me. But see what you think. If I would say, we just got a large gift of $20,000. So we have a fund of money. And this fund is to spread God's word and share tracts. So I say we have this fund, and anyone here that listens to me that passes out a tract this week, for every tract you pass out, you'll get $50 next Sunday. For every tract you pass out, $50. And if this person shows any interest in the things of God, it's $100. Okay? How many tracts do you want? $50 for every tract. I mean, you might as well just quit your job and just do that for 2 hours. Maybe some of you make more than that, but I could pass out enough in 2 hours and make what I'd make all week. How many tracts would you pass out if I would ask you, offer that to you? I'd pass out quite a few. $50 a tract. That's good money. So what am I saying by saying that? I would pass them out for $50, but not to save a soul. $50 is worth more to me than a soul? Really? I don't know, is it? You'd do it for $50, but you wouldn't do it for a soul? That was really convicting to me. How? You know, you can say anything you want. If I had a raise of hands, how many of you think souls are priceless to God? Everybody would raise your hand. I'm sure you would. How many of you think every person is valuable to God? Everybody raise your hand. We all say it. But does my life really live it that I act like I believe it? God valued souls enough to come and die and give His life. And then the third parable is of the lost son. Son threw his whole life in his dad's face. Just embarrassed him terribly. There's nothing more embarrassing the son could have done to his dad than to ask for his inheritance before he died. Basically, he was telling his dad, I wish you were dead because all that I see that's valuable of you is your money. I wish you were dead because I'd rather have your money than you. But since you're still around and I don't feel like killing you, I want my money. That's basically what he said. A huge insult to the dad to ask for his money early like that. But he did. And then he blew it. The worst of the worst. And as Jesus was telling this parable, everybody was just spellbound, right? And just aghast. I can't believe anybody would do something like that. Not only did he take the inheritance, but he blew it. He blew it. Everybody was just, I can't believe he did that. And then it says that the father kept looking every day, kept looking and longing every day for his son to come back. He kept going out onto the high point of his farm and kept looking down the road and hoping his son would come back. He looked and longed for his son to come back. And every day he was disappointed because he didn't come back. Until one day, the son came, smelling like pigs, totally broke, had totally humiliated his dad, but he's coming back. Head hanging, full of shame, full of regret, full of remorse. Just feels so terrible about the life that he lived. But he's coming back to his dad. And his dad raised his nose and said, "Well, clean up your act a little first. There's a shower in there. We might give you a pair of clothes, I'm not sure. Clean up your act first. When you smell a little bit better, I'll think about hugging you. But don't forget, you really, really messed up. And you really don't deserve anything. But first off, get your act cleaned up." He didn't say that, did he? We treat people like that sometimes. I treat people like that sometimes. But the father didn't. The father didn't treat him like that. He gave him a hug, smell and all. He gave him a hug. He saw the brokenness of his heart. He saw the brokenness and repentance of his heart. And he gave him a hug, smell and all. And he said, "I see the brokenness and the repentance of your heart. And I forgive you. Even if you would sin against me so terribly. Nothing you could do could make God love you less." Right? That's what he proved. And as we come with a repentant, broken, remorseful heart, he longs to forgive and forgive because that son is so valuable to him and he loves that son so much, he'll forgive him and bring him back into his home. The older son, he doesn't deserve it. He doesn't. And right? But none of us deserve grace, do we? I mean, you know, we got on the ropes course. You saw that picture there of that maze. We're out there wandering around looking for the way out. And all you have to do is raise your hand, and then I help you get out. And they're wandering around in the maze there trying to find their way out, trying to find their way. A group of boys, it wasn't from life here, but a group of boys were out there, and I kept telling them, you know, just raise your hand, and I'll help you get out. No, we got to find our own way out. We got to find our own way out. And finally, I told the boys, I said, "Listen, there's no way out. You're not going to find the maze. But if you just raise your hand, I'll show you the way." And you know what, Mark? They kept on looking. They kept on looking, trying to find their way. But you know, so do we. How hard is it to tell your brother, "Hey, I need your prayers. Hey, I need a brother to stand with me right now. I'm going through something hard." So hard, isn't it? So hard to come back to our Father. We're too shame, too whatever. I don't know what it is. Pride. To come back to our Father and say, "Father, I don't deserve anything, but I'm broken, and I ask for your grace and forgiveness." To go to our brother, to go back to God and come back to him. We know what it's like to be forgiven. Can we be okay with God doing the same to others? Can we be okay with God doing the same to others? Can we model that same heart for others? We have the gospel. Call it a medicine. We have a bottle of medicine that's, if you'd have a bottle of medicine that you knew could cure just about any disease, you know, people claim those things, right? But could just about cure anything. And you put it on the shelf and you never got it back and you never took a pill and you never gave it to anybody else. Do you really believe the medicine works? Of course you don't, because you're not doing anything with it. We have the gospel, and it's so easy to put it on our shelf and just be comfortable with that. It's too much work and too messy to get involved with people's lives. It's too messy and too risky, too much sacrifice. I want my own comfortable life, right? But God is calling us. Come alongside of me, that my heart would rub off on you. Come alongside of me and get into my word so you can see my heart, that it could rub off on you so that his heart becomes my heart. Be around people. Meet people face to face that are hurting. Get in the trenches so your heart can go out to them. There's an object of your love for them. That's what God's invitation is to us this morning. Whatever your role, whatever your life is, That's when God is inviting us to be his heart, those people that are hurting. Let's bow our heads to pray. Thank you, God, for the privilege of being your hands and feet and your heart for those around us. Sometimes it's easy just to go back to the house and eat the supper that our wife made for us, like the shepherd could have. God, I just pray you'd stir my heart, that I'd have a heart transplant, that your heart would rub off on me, that I would have the same heart you have. I can't do it on my own, God. But you in me can. I just pray for each one here this morning, each of us in our journey, people that we meet. God, I just pray that you just bubble over from these people to others that they meet, that people would see you shining brightly through us. And God, we want your heart, as only you can love. We need you, God. Pray a blessing on these dear people and their heart for ministry, getting involved in prayer and volunteering and giving in so many ways. Just bless them abundantly for that. And thank you for these dear people who care so much about ministry all around the world. Bless them. Ministry here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May the Lord bless you.